Hide and seek. My best memories of hide and seek were not as a child. My best memories of hide and seek were as a teenager, where as a teenager, we would have family gatherings, and I had younger cousins, and they had younger friends, kids, and me and the older cousins, teenagers, would go out, and we would play at night, and we would hide, and then they would band together and come find us. And we would scare them and then chase them instead of being caught. So I don't know what you call that, but we called it hide and seek when I was a kid, and it was lots of fun. But if they gave up, then we were just laying in the grass in the dark, and it was not fun. If you hid too well, also not fun, because no one ever found you. And so all of these things come back to my memory when watching the kids run around the church, and I'm watching most of us parents trying to be kind and gracious while we have this going on under us. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, that's a good picture in my head of what you must see in us quite often. How we are often given the introduction or the invitation by Jesus to seek him and find in him life and peace. And we often end up amongst ourselves playing tag, running around, very busy, not really discovering anything, just keeping everything going. And it is a part of how we live, and it is not new. If you would take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 12, I have been digging and seeking and praying over Matthew chapter 13 for a while, and I want to deal with 13 over a few weeks. I feel like I've said that before, but Matthew 13 continues to be things that Jesus have hidden for us, for me, for his readers. And there is just continues to open up more details. But before I deal with chapter 13, I want to deal with chapter 12 beginning in verse 38. So if you take your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. We need to pray here, so would you please bow with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give good gifts. Lord, you give them in a way that draws us in, catches our interest, and then continues to invite us to know more about you. Lord, I often find myself playing tag, or just not even tag, just chase. Running around in circles, chasing many things, but not finding a whole lot. And Lord, I find that the culture that you were trying to minister to did much the same. Lord, please help us to be a people who seek you. And help us, Lord, to learn what that looked like when you were ministering in person, so that even though we can't see you with our eyes right now, Lord, we might continue to seek you. Open up in our hearts today, Holy Spirit, a desire to know you better and a desire to seek after you so that we might know you and then, as Steve prayed earlier, be able to share what we've learned about you with others around us. In your name we pray, amen. Jesus is here dealing with a few things in Matthew chapter 12, and he comes down to verse 38 and 39, and the evil and adulterous generation thing seems just terribly harsh. And I guess it is. Maybe he was trying to push back a little bit from what he was getting, but what he was getting was much worse than what many of us get. For instance, verse 22 says, Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So Jesus is being accused in this passage, while he does good things, of having evil intent, or maybe even nefarious, like demonic intent. And they come up to him in verse 38, and he said, Teacher, would you please give us a sign? Well, now, wait a minute. You're just calling me in league with demons, and now you want a sign? What do you want? Do you want a Messiah to follow? Or do you just want something to talk about? Do you want someone to seek after and repent before and bow down to? Or are you just wanting to have a community conversation? He goes down through in the previous section I just read to you where he was accused of being in league with demons. And he says, if anyone is in league and they cast that person down that they're allied with, then the whole process is going to crumble. He, in a very common sense, says, well, he says, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I, in league with someone else, seek to dispossess them and cast them out? That doesn't even, that, you're not even thinking through what you're saying now. You're just saying random stuff. And then in verse 33, he says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Now Matthew, the author of this book, is using the stories of Jesus at this point. He's narrating them to us to lead us up to this place where we will see the need and feel the need to pursue the teaching of Jesus, not just sit back and listen to it. I was talking with Brendan earlier. In our Western way of education, where it's come to, and what Brendan and our teachers have to navigate every day, is that we've arrived in this place in the West where the teachers are supposed to have complete capability in making sure that the students learn the material. And in some cases, it goes so far that the students have absolutely no responsibility in the situation. And if the student doesn't show up to class and doesn't do their work, that also gets blamed on the school or the teachers. The whole idea of education in the West is come full circle to where it's very difficult to be in education and try to teach kids in this day and age. You say, well, that's just the elementary. No, it's not just the elementary. It's in the middle school. It's in the high school. I've talked to college professors. They say it is getting to the place where the college professor is expected to not only instruct the students, but also pass the students. And if they don't, it's the professor's fault. Well, in this culture that Jesus speaks from, I'm sharing all of that, Brendan, not to try to implicate you or the school system, but I'm sharing all of that because when we read Scripture through that lens, it's not going to make sense. Because you're expecting Jesus to be the best teacher ever. And in our present culture, that means he will completely cover every detail and make sure, basically force feed you so that you get the material. In Eastern culture, that's not the way it worked. You went to the rabbi or the teacher and said, would you teach me? The rabbi responded and said, yes, here's some information. And the information was often given in a way that if you didn't interact with it and share it with your buddies and talk it through and dig and research and try to uncover it, you just didn't learn. Much of the weight in that culture was given to the person who we would call a student who said they wanted to learn something. Oh, you want to learn something? Okay, that's great. Here, do something with that. If you did something with it, guess what? You learned. If you did not, because you said what the teacher gave me is just too difficult to understand, then you did not learn. Now, there are obviously exceptions. For instance, when you've got 5-year-olds up to about the age of 12, that is a sponge time for little people. You're just pouring in. But the child still had to respond and memorize. This whole digging in and trying to uncover and expose a thing so that I can understand it, that became later on when they were pressing up into the adulthood years. When they were teenagers, they were given hard things to uncover so they would learn that they did not know everything. Anybody want to say amen right there? You're welcome to. Okay? It was a time when their culture understood Just because they're beginning to think they know everything doesn't mean they're not valuable. It means they need to take that drive and push it in a certain direction. So we're going to give them a different way of learning. Now, Greg, you said, Greg, we didn't need all this. But if we're going to approach Matthew 13, we do. We need to begin to see Matthew 13 different. Because when Jesus says things like, if you've got your Bible open, you want to go to Matthew 13. Let's go to verse 14. Matthew 13, 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this heart, this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, or understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So what's Jesus say with this? He says, I am doing, just as Isaiah said, I am hiding things. So Jesus, I thought you wanted people to know the truth. I do. I do. I do not want them to just enter into a conversation, hear a nice thing, and go away and never hold on to it. I want them to grab hold of something that they keep chewing on. I want it to wake them up in the middle of the night. I want it to be, expression might not be quite right, but I'm going to go, I want it to be a brain worm that continues to work in there, that they cannot get away from. Because you and I both know that the things in life that you continue to stew on like that are the ones you actually learn. Very often the ones that are just handed to you were so easily gotten, we don't value them as much. So all of that introductory to an Eastern way of thinking. So when Jesus begins to respond in our passage today with an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, it seems terribly harsh. Jesus, if I've got somebody that's coming seeking to see God do a big thing, that seems like that's a good intent. Why would you call that evil and adulterous? Well, you back up only in the book of Matthew. We could go through all through four Gospels. If you back up only in the book of Matthew, Jesus has already healed the blind, healed the demon-possessed, raised the dead, and done multiple other miracles that all point to him being the Messiah. And after all of that and all the rumors passing around of all of those situations, they still come up and say, well, we listen to you, but we need one more sign. No, you don't. You don't need one more sign. What you need is a heart that wants to understand. What about the passage I just read to you a moment ago? The good tree and the bad tree. It's in chapter 12, verse 33 and following. You'll know a tree by its fruit. You'll know a tree because the tree itself digs down, draws up nutrients, and produces something. He is pressing his listeners and all of us to say, I want you to grow. But I need you to dig. I need you to pray through this. As a matter of fact, I need you to pray through some of these things because the praying through and waiting on God actually changes you. The whole process of it. So the evil and adulterous generation is just Jesus saying, you have been given plenty. But just so that you'll understand this hide-and-seek match, let's talk about Jonah. I think I've got that verse. Do I have 40 and 41? Just go to the next slide, Hayden. At 41, that'll work. Okay. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. All right, now we've got multiple things going on in that verse. The simple one is this. They repented at the preaching of Jonah and Jesus is in front of you, right? Yeah. But let's think back, especially those that have been with me on Wednesday night, at the preaching of Jonah. How great was that sermon? The preaching of Jonah. I mean, it was intense. I mean, he took hours of a discussion and debate, right? Y'all, he walked through town and he said, repent or die. That was the sermon. Repent or die. I mean, I have thought multiple times, man, that would make my week a lot easier. I think I'm just going to get up in the pulpit and, hey, y'all, repent or die. Have a great week. We'll see you next time. If I did that to you, what? What's he talking about? That would totally mess things up. But listen, Jesus is saying the people of Nineveh had Jonah, the prophet. They had smelly Jonah, 3 days in the whale. And they had preaching Jonah with probably the shortest sermon in history. And they repented. They were wretched. They were a terrible culture. They were not a godly people. And they repented. And then Jesus basically puts himself in front of the people. He said, and if you want to talk about comparative here, the people of Nineveh, terrible people with a preacher that, you know, subpar at best. And I'm not saying Jonah's entire ministry was that way, but that particular instance, yeah, that was not great. That was not his greatest moment. And they repented. But what about Jesus? Oh, we need one more sign. One more? People are coming back from the dead. I mean, we haven't even discussed the big wedding feast. I mean, let's talk about occasionally someone might be healed of, you know, partial blindness. People that are blind from birth are being healed. People that have never spoken or speaking. People that have been oppressed by demons for years are now set free. How many more do you need? Well, just one more. Just as Jonah was in the 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They said, we just need one more. Jesus said, you'll get one more. I will die on a cross, I will go to a grave, and I will come back out. If you can't believe me now, how many of you know the story well enough to know that many of them did not believe him then? So that's pretty harsh, Greg. I agree, it's pretty harsh. But here's what we get out of the men of Nineveh. Now there are three different people groups, I think that's good, or individuals, in Jesus' stories that he's coming up on. The first one is the people of Nineveh and Jonah. He said, those people had nothing left to do but to repent. You want more instruction? Step one for you, more instruction, is not more books on your shelf. Step one for you, if you want more instruction from the Holy Spirit, from God, is repentance. Repentance from what? From what you know. If you're in here today, all of you are aware of something in your personal life that needs repentance. And if you're not, I'm hopeful that God will reveal that to you. But repentance is not, God, I need more information. No, repentance is just, yes, Lord. That's it. Jesus said, you want more? Here's where we start. The people of Nineveh repented. Will you? Now, can I say before I move forward that Greg Mullis would much, I am more likely to be in the camp of the people wanting a little bit more. Because putting it off on Jesus and saying, God, will you give me a little more instruction, is a whole lot easier than actually admitting fault and repenting. So this is one of those situations where do what I say, not what I do. And then I also am in need of repentance. Right? Hear it. God is trying to help us and guide us. Let repentance happen. All right, let's go to the next one. We can go to the next verse, Hayden. Thank you. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, we can imagine here that this would be the Queen of Sheba from Ethiopia, but Could very well be someone else from Egypt. But either way, they come up from the south and seeking, knowing, wanting to learn of the wisdom of Solomon. If you know the story well, she did not just roll into town and say, hey, teach me something. She came into town with great gifts, expecting that she needed to come honor King Solomon in such a way as to turn his attention and then receive from his notable wisdom. By the blood of Jesus, we actually can rise up every morning and say, Lord, thank you for your blood that covers my sin, pays the price, and invites me into your presence. Please help me to learn something from you today. When we can make that prayer, there's no greater sacrifice than the one that's been given by Jesus. So the Queen of Sheba, if you wish, or Queen of Egypt, coming up from the south, offering all of these lavish gifts, is something that's already been done for us in Christ. But we also, like her, have the opportunity that once repentance has taken place, now what? Well, I did repent. I've changed what I do. Okay, now what? What have I brought before the Lord and say, Lord, would you give me wisdom in this area? What have I brought before him in gift and saying, here, God, you have given me so much. Thank you for that. Here is my gift. Here is my portion. Here is my tithe. Here is my service. Here is my time, if you wish to have that. God, I lay all of these things before you. And Lord, I pray that you would guide me in how to walk and how to work and how to live and how to treat my loved ones. I've repented from the thing that I know. And now, God, I desire to have more wisdom. I desire to have more guidance, more leadership, because I want you, Jesus, as my King. And in order for that to be and how I live every day, Lord, I need to follow you. Please guide me in that. We would ask advice from many others. We might even find it easier to go read the Proverbs and just get advice there. And that would be good. To read a proverb a day is great counsel. It is. It will be convicting if you ever tried that. It's tough, but it's good. But there's so much more in Jesus. And you remember, he's speaking to this evil generation that wants a sign. He said, what you need is not a sign. You need repentance. And you need a desire to seek after wisdom. It's right there before you. You just need the desire to seek it. Remember the kids. Hide and seek is not a game if the seeker quits. Nobody has fun in that situation. We have had a continuing tradition with hide and seek in our house that started when I was big brother to Kimberly, who just turned 37 this past week. And I was 12 years older than her, and we would play hide and seek. And of course, I was 12 years older than her, so she was 3, and I was obnoxious. And so she would hide, and some of you already know the answer to this. Instead of looking for her, I'd just say, where are you? And she'd say, I'm right here. And then I could just walk through the house and go get her. You lost again. Wow, you really stink at this game. You're terrible. I can't believe a 3-year-old's not smarter than that. You know, all of the terrible things that teenagers say to young kids. Yes, I was that teenager as well. We do it again. This time I wouldn't have to call her name. Where are you, Bubby? Oh, yeah, I'd go find that. When the hider doesn't get found, there's no joy. You just think about that 3 to 5-year-old and they hide and the giggling. If you've been in that situation with kids or grandchildren, nieces or nephews, they hear you walking through the house and they're giggling. And you know where they are. It's so much fun. The child is overcome with joy just at the prospect of being able to play with you. Can I tell you something? That wasn't a child's idea. That was the Heavenly Father's idea. And Jesus waits in anticipation with joy for you to do the seeking. You say, Greg, that's kind of weird. I mean, picturing Jesus giggling. Oh, but you just can't imagine until you actually seek him out. The gifts and the precious interaction with your Lord that's available. And how he is, in some ways, giggling. Wait till you find this one. Wait till you see what I've got hidden for you. Oh, it's going to be a good day. But repentance is needed. A determination to keep seeking is needed. And great care in how we seek. Verse 43 says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, the unclean spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Verse,
the last one.
Yes, there we go. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. How many of you are thinking, Greg, that doesn't go with the rest of this? We're talking about demon possession and some really bad stuff here. But I'd like to point out that verse 39 that I read to you earlier, Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given. And he finishes the section with this, so shall it be with this wicked generation. I think that it does in fact go together. This isn't just a random teaching on demon possession and being free from it. This is Jesus giving a picture. The Ninevites will be found more just. The Queen of the South will be found more just. And the demons themselves are actually more intent on seeking out a thing than this evil and adulterous generation. What do you do with that if you're sitting in the crowd? If you're in the crowd and Jesus is saying that, I mean, if you're sitting in your house and you read that and you make the connection between verse 39 and all the way down here in verse 45, and you say, Jesus is talking about the same thing, why would he compare us to demons? Well, first of all, a simple application here is that they seem to have more intent to actually seek out a place than the ones he was speaking to. They are more determined to know the truth and to know the place where they can operate in. Another simple application is they seem to be more intent on bringing others with them than the ones he's speaking to. They find a good thing and they invite people to it. But Jesus makes a little twist on the story here toward the end. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. There'll come a time when Jesus, speaking to the crowd, says, you'll finally seek. And that's not going to go well. You're going to put it off. You're going to put it off. You're going to put it off. You're going to try to just clean up the house and not seek after me. And eventually this thing is going to rush in. And the state of your people and of your country is going to be worse than at the first. For we know the story that after they rejected King Jesus, then they determined that they would rather have Barabbas than Jesus. And they determined that they would rather have him dead than alive. That they end up, with a king, a Caesar to be more particular, who destroys Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the last state of that man and the last state of this people that he's speaking to, it'll be worse. You know, we have an invitation from Jesus to seek him while he may be found. To dig and to learn more about him while we can try to understand what's in Scripture. We have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom, open freedom, to study and share Scripture in public places. We have the privilege of every one of you being able to walk in here with a written copy of the Word of God. We have all of the things, including taxes, that the Jews had in Jesus' day. And very often find myself saying, Lord, could you just give me one more sign? Not my repentance, not my seeking, not my inviting others in, just one more sign. By the grace of God, we'll be in Matthew chapter 13 for a couple of weeks. Those that know me well know that my attention deficit problem is real. So maintaining the focus for multiple weeks in a row is a challenge for me. That I want to look at Matthew 13 again, and I want to invite you to be here. And if you can't be here, to catch it online as best you can. Because I believe that Jesus gave us treasures in Matthew 13 that he wants us to keep digging into, because they're good for what ails us. And I share with this with you today because this is what has been shared on my heart this week, that so often I read through Scripture, and I told you this last week, you begin reading in Genesis and try to read through the Bible, and that's good. That's not a bad thing. That is a good thing. But I read through it and don't take time to learn it. I don't take time to dig. I don't write down questions I had from the passage and carry them around with me all day long. And I have been convicted of that and been attempting to do better with it. Repenting of that and asking the Lord, let me continue to seek you all day long. Not just to jump up in the morning, read a couple chapters and move on with my day. And I want to challenge you to do the same. Now, did that mean I just called us an evil and adulterous generation? Well, when I'm reading Scripture and I read through a tough spot, I usually say to myself, Greg, if the shoe fits, wear it. Sometime that daggum shoe just fits too good. And if you're in that spot this morning and the shoe just fits too good, then I'm just inviting you to repent, just as I have been asking the Lord to help me. To seek you, Lord, while you may be found. There's a lot going on in the world. Yes, there is. There's a lot of topics we could discuss. Yes, there are. But I want to seek this one in the next few weeks, and I'm asking you to read it regularly and seek it with me. All right? That we may know him, and that we maybe have something to share with others and invite them into. And that we might be, in the day when all is said and done, found to be more faithful and more righteous than the people of Nineveh and the Queen of the South, and oh God, help us, more faithful than the demons themselves. Because they do not sleep or rest, you know this. You get some sleep, you get some rest, and then get up and go back at it, okay? Don't quit. All right. That was a hard one. I'm going to call it a hard one. It was a hard one to preach, so I trust it was hard to listen to. But sometimes those are needed. So let's proceed into our new year and continue to seek the Lord. It's good to see y'all here this morning. I'm going to close us out with a word of prayer, okay, and an opportunity for you to respond if you wish to do so. And then we've got a meeting that we need to tend to when we get done, okay? So if you would, ladies, keep your seat, every head bowed, every eye closed. Please do not look around and don't look at me. If you can't stay awake when you close your eyes, then look at something. But eyes closed, head bowed. Let's give the Lord a minute for this one. Let's give him a moment for this one. All of your other cares, all of your other worries. Hey, listen, all of the other defenses that you have to defend your position, lay them all down for a moment. Let's trust that we are in the presence of God and his Holy Spirit is working in us, and that he will handle us faithful and true and with love, because he will. God, we come to you this morning. We can find in our hearts, very possibly, a need for repentance, a need to seek your wisdom and not the wisdom of this world, and a need to be faithful in the pursuit. There's a terrible picture in this passage of the faithfulness of a demon. That's an awful idea, but also terribly convicting, that the possibility exists, Lord, that they would be more faithful in the pursuit of evil than we are in the pursuit of good. More faithful in the pursuit of lies than we are in the pursuit of truth. And Lord, we just don't want to be found in that kind of company. Lord, we want to be people faithful to seek goodness and righteousness and holiness, a people who are faithful to seek out the truth of your word and of your instructions to us. Lord, with our whole heart. And Lord, where we find ourselves weak and incapable of doing that or just lacking determination, Lord, help us to remember that we can fast. We can fast from things like our phones or from media or even at times from certain kinds of foods if we need to. To fast from things so that when we hunger for those, when we need those things, we don't take them up to fill our hunger. We take that hunger to you. Lord, that we would keep seeking after you and seek for answers, seek for instruction, seek for correction from you, so that we would be your people walking with you in the midst of this world. Lord, thank you for the calling to serve. Thank you for the invitation to learn and grow. Lord, I pray that if we have laid all of these things aside today that worry and fret us, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be free and clear to seek after you. And Lord, as we lay those things down at your feet, we know they are not just abandoned and forgotten. But as we give them over to you in prayer, all our worries, our fears, our anxieties, our hurts, Lord, as we hand them over to you, Lord, you pick them up and you carry them right well. For those that could not be here today, Lord, pray a blessing on them. They would heal up and be able to be back with us. For those that were able to come today, some that have not been able to be here for a while, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless there. And thank you so much for letting us see those faces. And then, Lord, for those that are sick, ill, the infirm, Lord, pray for them that you bless them and give them strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.